Isaiah chapter 9, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot, the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God of love and power, you are revealed to us in your word, in accounts of prophecy and fulfillment of prophecy that direct our attention to Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that you would illumine us now as we hear your word proclaimed, that we may open our hearts to him, yearn for his coming in glory, and serve him with joy. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, surely Isaiah chapter 9, the beginning of this chapter, is one of the most well-known Old Testament texts prophesying the birth of Christ. Last time when we looked at this passage, we saw that the general metaphor that Isaiah is using here is one of darkness and light. That the world is in a deep darkness. The human experience is all too often one of darkness. Whether it be pain, sorrow, disease, suffering, death, war, tsunamis, you fill in the blank, that tends to be the human experience generation after generation. And humanity, by our nature, looks to ourselves for the solution to that. We look to the earth for the solution to that. That's what Isaiah described at the end of chapter 8. Looking to the wisdom of the age, looking to the earth, verse 22, for a solution. But we know there's no fix within us. For as long as humanity has been around, we've tried to fix these problems and realized it's futile. In fact, the message of Christmas, in a nutshell, is really quite sobering. The message of Christmas is that things are really, really dark. And there's nothing we can do to fix it. But there is hope. There is hope. The people who are walking in great darkness have seen a great light upon them. A great light has shone upon them. A great light has flashed. There is a light, there is a source of life, there is a source of truth, there is a source of beauty, there is a source of joy that comes to us from outside of the earth and provides hope in what otherwise is a hopeless situation. How does that work? How can this light dawn? How can this light flash upon us? He speaks of in verse 2. I want to look at that this morning, but before we do, let me just encourage you to notice two things about this passage. One thing I want you to notice about this passage is that it is written in the past tense. We read this every Christmas. Has that ever caused a question in your mind? Why is this written in the past tense? Well, this is a common prophetic idiom. It is a rhetorical device that the prophets of the Old Testament often use. The Hebrew prophets often spoke of things that had not been fulfilled yet, things that were future events, in the past tense. as if they had already occurred, as if the future had already happened. And of course, this is to emphasize the certainty that when God makes a promise, he will bring it to pass, no matter how long it may take from a human perspective, a human point of view. So you see this at the beginning of the chapter. Currently, God's people are in gloom. See that in verse 1? God's people are in anguish. God's people are in darkness. They're in deep darkness. But look what he does. He speaks in the past tense as if their problem has already been solved. He says at the end of verse 1, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Well, he hasn't done that yet. That's an amazingly specific prophecy that this light is going to come into the world through Galilee. And of course, we know that is the home of Jesus Christ. But it hasn't happened yet, but he speaks of it as if it's already done. Look at verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. Well, he hasn't done it yet. But he doesn't say you will multiply the nation. He says you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoiced before you as with the joy of the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. He speaks as if it's already happened. Look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Well, it hasn't happened yet. But that's the prophetic past tense that is designed to assure the people of God that though the current conditions may be grim, and they are grim. They were grim for God's people then. They're grim today in so many ways. The current conditions may be grim, but God's promises are as good as fulfilled. His promise to rescue us is as certain as if it has already been done. That's what the prophetic past tense accomplishes. But let me point out a second thing to notice about this passage. And if you miss this, you miss the whole thing. Notice, as clear as can be, without any equivocation, without any ambiguity, the hope for the rescue of humanity comes in a child that is born for us. How does the light come into the world? It comes into the world through a child who will be born and is as good as already born, even though it'll be over 600 years after this is written. And he's going to do a vicarious work on your behalf, on my behalf, on humanity's behalf, on his people's behalf. Look at verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. This light, this solution to the plight of humanity will be through a child who is born, and he comes to do a vicarious work on our behalf. He comes to do a kingly work on our behalf. He comes to do an eternal work on our behalf, a fix that will last forever. The child's birth is for the well-being of his people. Friends, we need this child to be born. This is our hope. This is the solution. He is the answer to the deepest problems that humanity faces. And Isaiah announces the birth of this child and gives him four titles. Here are the four things that this light that is coming into the world and is as good as already has come into this world is going to accomplish. This is what he brings. This is who he is. And as we look at these titles, let me remind you, these four titles are applied to God. If we had time, we could go through Isaiah and find where all four of these titles are applied to God. And Isaiah takes them here and he applies them to this child, this future king, this promised deliverer. Let's look at what's said about this king to come. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, number one, Wonderful Counselor. That means he will be a source of supernatural wisdom. He will be a source of supernatural discernment. He will be a source of the mind of God himself. In contrast to the earth to which we look, in contrast to human resources to which we look, in contrast to the mystics and the scholars and the best that the brightest minds have to offer to fix the problems of humanity, in contrast to all of that, he will possess a wisdom that is heavenly, a God-given wisdom. Friends, that's amazing news for people who need guidance. That's amazing news for people that are pictured here wandering around in the darkness and can't see their way out. Isaiah says, in this child, you have a divine, supernatural counselor who will show you the way. In fact, if you turn with me to Isaiah 53, there's a very similar prophecy that Isaiah makes a little later. Isaiah 53, verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied by his knowledge, by his counsel, by his discernment. This child, this deliverer, this future king, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He knows exactly what is needed to make us righteous, to make us saved. He's a wonderful counselor. But look what else Isaiah says of this child to be born, this child to be given. Not only is he a wonderful counselor, a source of supernatural wisdom, but he is also, secondly, he says, Mighty God. That means he's divinely strong. He is divine God with a capital G. That's Isaiah giving full testimony to the divinity of this Messiah. Doesn't say he will be like God, right? Doesn't say he will be similar to God. He says he will be the mighty God in the flesh. Strong. That's amazing news for those of us who are weak. A divine strength. New Testament gets this. John, you remember, opens his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wasn't like God. Wasn't similar to God. Wasn't just with God. But he was God. The mighty God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory as of the only begotten God. He's a wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God, this child who will be given. But thirdly, he says he's the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. That means he will care for his people as a father cares for his children. And he will do it on an everlasting basis. Forever. Fatherly care forever. Now that one can be a little puzzling. Because we know God the Father. So the question comes up, is this identifying the Son as just another name for the Father? Are you saying here that Jesus is one mode of God and the Father is one mode of God and the Holy Spirit is one mode of God and they share the same name and it's one person, like the heresy of modalism or Unitarianism? No, that's not at all what's going on here. This is not confusing the Messiah with God the Father. This is picking up on an attribute that is often in the Old Testament attributed to kings. Kings were often called fathers. It makes sense, right? They're a benevolent king is a political father to those under him. A benevolent king is a spiritual father to those under him. God is a benevolent king. He's attributing those attributes to this child that will be born. The rule of God belongs to him. He will be our eternal father. That's amazing news. That's amazing news for those who are alone. That's amazing news for the fatherless. That's amazing news for those who sense their own insufficiencies. That's amazing news for people who feel worthless, that he will be your eternal father, everlasting father. Friends, if Jesus really is this wonderful counselor, if he really is this mighty God, if he really is this everlasting father, you can't just like him. I hope you understand that this morning. Some of you may remember our series through Mark last year. In the Bible, we saw this in Mark all over the place. When people actually saw and heard Jesus, actually heard who he claimed to be, saw the things that he did. You remember the one reaction that you never see in the scriptures is indifference. You never see indifference. You never see a casual response. You never see a mild response to Jesus. Once they realize who he claimed to be, what he claimed to do, either they were scared of him or they were furious with him or they bowed a knee to worship him. Those are really the only three options that you have this morning. Either fear him, hate him, or bow to him. But the one thing that is not an option is to be indifferent. Is to have no reaction at all. Nobody ever said of Jesus, as he claimed to be all of these things, "Wow, that's an inspiring man. I like him." Makes no sense. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. But that's not all. There's one more title Isaiah gives to him in 9:6. He is the Prince of Peace. That means that he is the one, this child to be born, this child to be given, is the one who is going to bring peace. He is the one who is going to bring a deep and everlasting sense of well-being, a state of well-being, a copacetic state that will last for eternity as the Prince of Peace. Right relationships for his people. A deep sense of well-being for his people. That's amazing news, isn't it? For people who lack a sense of well-being. That's amazing news for people who lack peace, whether it be with others or people who lack peace with God himself. Isaiah says Christ will bring this. What's the answer to anxiety? What's the answer to a constant state of angst and worry? Pain, all the things that are opposite of peace and well-being. The answer is a child who's going to be the Prince of Peace. And again, the New Testament gets this. Remember when the angel appears to the shepherds and he says, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth." I could go to a dozen passages in the New Testament that emphasize this attribute that Christ will be the one who brings final and eternal peace. Well, let me make two points in closing. The first is this. Isaiah makes it crystal clear that humanity's hope will be and is as good as and now is focused on the person of this child who is the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Don't miss that. Wouldn't it be a shame if on Christmas Eve, amidst all the beauty of the season, the decor of the season, and especially the lights of the season, which Isaiah tells us and John tells us and we read in other places, are metaphorical for the picture of light coming into a dark world, light coming into humanity's dark plight. Wouldn't it be a shame if amidst the beauty and lights of the season, here on Christmas Eve, you missed the light who has come into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not believed on him for your eternal salvation, do it. Do it now. Don't wait. Don't let your head hit the pillow tonight before you have done that. And he will receive you for all of eternity. Let me make a second point. Look at the very last line of verse 7. The very last line of the prophecy says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Verse 4, "The yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this to you. For unto us a child is born, to us a gift is given." You see that throughout the passage? Who's the actor here? Notice, it's very telling that God doesn't say, "Okay, here's a solution to the plight of humanity. Go do something. Go check off this list. Go accomplish these things. Go perform these tests. Go complete this quest. And the solution will be within your grasp. Go save yourselves." That's not what he says. He very clearly says, "I'm going to do what's necessary. I'm going to accomplish this. I'm going to do this by my zeal. I'm going to do this by my grace. I'm going to bring a Savior into this world, and it's going to be for your rescue. My zeal will do this. It is a gift to you. It is a work of my grace. I will bring this child into the world to bring your salvation and to ultimately solve the plight of humanity." That's a work of grace, friends. Yes, things would get worse for Israel in this specific context before they got better. It's going to be over 600 years from this prophecy before Christ was born. And then when he's born, it's in a way that nobody expected. He's born as a servant. He's born in humility. He comes his first time in humility. We fast forward today, 2,000 plus years later, and we're still awaiting his final coming in glory. We're still waiting. We're still in darkness. The darkness is being lifted. It's in the process. Why does it take so long? I don't know. From our perspective, it just seems to be forever. Maybe not from God's. But he gives us this promise, this hope of a king, this hope of a child, this hope of God incarnate to sustain us through the dark times. Do you know dark times? Turn to Christ. Turn to this child. God took on flesh in Jesus to be the wonderful counselor. That is to bring the light of supernatural wisdom. God took on flesh in Christ to be the everlasting Father. That is to be the light of divine strength and protection. God took on flesh in Christ to be the mighty God. God took on flesh in Christ to be the Prince of Peace. And for everyone who believes in him, there's hope, and there's joy, and there's light, and there's everlasting life. Father, we thank you that in Christ, and in Christ alone, you provide the rescue for humanity. And this child that is given to us. Lord, may we see that this season. May we not miss it for all the busyness and hustle and bustle. But turn our hearts toward him. In faith and love, we pray in Christ's name.